I invite you to be with me now in a spirit of prayer. Loving God, in the midst of new dimensions, in the midst of changing ways, be for us a steady presence. Make us aware of you as we listen for your word in the midst of mine. Amen. There really are weeks when it feels like our readings, the scriptures given to us in the cycle known as the Revised Common Lectionary, were handpicked just for us and in the time in which we find ourselves. This is one of those weeks. The story of Elijah and Elisha is one about a passing of the torch, a deep, earth-moving transition, a story of holding on and letting go and picking up. How perfectly and a little painfully these words fit. Transitions are never easy, are they? And yet they are so important, so crucial, so powerful, so utterly unavoidable. They say that the only constant in life is change. Whether it is a transition in your personal life, your family, your company, your church community, you certainly don't need me to stand up here and tell you that change is hard and necessary and impossible and life-giving and just a lot. I know I have shared before that I have a particularly hard time with change, not because I don't see the value in it, but because I do. I know that it is an essential part of life and growth. I know that I can handle it, and I will likely be in a better place on the other side of it, but it's all that messy stuff in the middle that really gets me. My mind goes to driving through a construction zone. I know you have been there, where you're driving over a relatively smooth road, and then you hit one of those metal plates, and then rougher road, and then that crunchy, gravelly stuff that kicks up on your windshield. And each time you encounter a new transition, you sort of brace yourself and hope you don't blow a tire. And yet, it's the only road you've got, so you keep driving. Transition. It's bumpy. It's uncomfortable. It's scary. It's unsettling. And it's exhausting. And when change is happening within a community, transition can produce tension and anxiety, even in the best of circumstances. But it can also produce strength, opportunity, and most importantly, a way to see God in a new light. All of these were certainly the case with Elijah and Elisha and their community in our text today from 2 Kings, which marks the conclusion of Elijah's prophetic career, the point at which he must pass the baton of power and position to his younger apprentice, Elisha. Some brief backstory and context. In the passages preceding ours this morning, we hear about what the prophet Elijah faced after speaking truth to power, Queen Jezebel and King Ahab. His life was threatened, and he was driven by fear and despair into the wilderness. There, Elijah sat under a broom tree and asked God to die because he was just done. Instead, an angel appeared, giving Elijah cake and water, encouraging him to rest up and gather his strength for the journey. Elijah slept, ate, and drank water, and life seemed a whole lot better, which just goes to show you that a snack and a nap have been able to turn things around for humans for a really long time. Anyway, Elijah made his way to the mountain of God, and there he encountered God, not in the great wind, not in earthquake or fire, but in the sound of sheer silence. Perhaps you remember that passage. Elijah heard the call from God that he must go forth to Bethel and anoint Elisha to become his successor. Today's lectionary passage from 2 Kings is fast-forwarding the story of Elijah and Elisha to the moment that that succession happens. Elijah knows that this is the end of his work as God's prophet, And he's prepared to go into the unknown, trusting in God, the one who has brought him this far. Now we, the reader, are told by the author of 2 Kings that God was about to take Elijah up to heaven by means of a whirlwind. But it's unclear if Elijah and Elisha know exactly what's about to happen. So with his prophetic protege in tow, the two journey towards Bethel. Now Elijah repeatedly tells Elisha to stay behind, which he, of course, does not do. Knowing that Elijah will be assumed into heaven by the Lord, the company of the prophets also tells Elisha to hang back, but he continues on. Elisha's determination to remain with his mentor leads him to walk with Elijah on the dry creek bed of the Jordan and then right across it. Finally, Elijah turned around and asked Elisha the critical question, "Tell me, what may I do for you before I go?" That's Elisha's opening. I can just see him jumping on the chance to ask Elijah for everything he needs to carry on. But he doesn't. What does Elisha ask for? Money, a contacts list, secret knowledge, a set of laws or principles, 5 simple steps to eradicating other gods? Does Elisha ask for a piece of land, a book, or a scroll? No. Elisha asks for a double share of Elijah's spirit. He wants that whole heart, that pure intention, that undivided loyalty to God. Elisha has no idea what the future will bring. He has no way of knowing what will be needed of him, but he knows he needs to be flexible and adaptable, willing and ready for whatever God calls him to. So Elisha asks for that spirit of openness and willingness and boldness going into the future. That is all he needs. That is all he will count on. Everything else will fall into place. "That's a tough thing you've asked me for," Elijah said, and he can't grant him Elisha's wish in the way he might hope, but he does urge him to pay attention. Will Elisha see what God is about to do? And there is plenty to pay attention to. While walking along and talking, a chariot and horses of fire separate teacher Elijah and student Elisha. As Elijah ascends with the whirlwind to heaven, Elisha shouts, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." With Elijah out of view, through the tear in the fabric between heaven and earth, in the midst of his grief, Elisha tears his clothes. And just like that, it's over. The winds of change blow. Elijah is gone, and Elisha is left to carry on. It's sort of a dramatic buildup, and then all at once, it's just over, or so we think. Now, if the parallels haven't struck you by now, let me just say that I know how Elisha is feeling. In fact, I'm not sure I have ever related to a scripture lesson or a Bible character more than I do today, as we have experienced quite a bit of baton passing in recent days. I bet all of us, though, can place ourselves in the position of either Elijah or Elisha, or perhaps a little of both. But it's certainly Elisha for me. You see, I'm a holder honor, too. I like company when I do things. I like to surround myself with those wiser than I. I like to be the student, to soak up the wisdom, to watch and to learn. Time and time again, Elijah says to Elisha, "Okay, you can stay here, I'm gonna keep going." And time again, Elisha responds, "No thanks, I think I'll stay." I would have accompanied Elijah until the last possible second, just like Elisha did. In fact, I might have been hanging on to the bumper of that chariot as he went up to heaven in the whirlwind. Why? Because being a leader, picking up the mantle, flying solo, doing anything differently than you've ever done it before, feeling the weight of responsibility, having to step up, is terrifying. It's terrifying because you have to cultivate and carry a kind of faith and trust in yourself that doesn't necessarily come with a backup plan or a net to catch you if you fall. Except it does. And that is the good news of this day, and indeed the good news of our faith. No matter how alone we feel, we aren't. No matter how much we feel like the weight of the whole world rests on our shoulders, it does not. And no matter how much we feel like we will mess it up and ruin everything, we won't. Because ultimately, just as Elijah and Elisha discover, God really is in charge. Thank God for that. In full transparency, and if you'll allow me to bring this passage a bit closer to home for a bit, I truly am honored and humbled and feel very much called to step into the position that has been placed before me in the months ahead. And I can honestly say that if it were just up to me and I truly was flying solo and didn't believe that God really is in charge, I would not be standing here today because I would be in a puddle of my own tears or in a pile of dust, scared and panicked. Not that you all are scary people, but because God's call for our lives can be scary. I would even go as far as to say that it should be scary. Words of Eleanor Roosevelt come to mind. You must do the thing you think you cannot do. And my addition today is this. You must do the thing you think you cannot do, and you must remember that you cannot do it alone. There is no doubt that the past few weeks and months have not been easy for any of us, as we have said painful goodbyes and anticipated and ushered in a new way of doing and being a church community. But above all else, I pray that it has made us seek and see God and need God in a way we have never seen, never sought, and never needed God before. You see, there is really another constant in life besides change, and that is God's steadfast love. We need God to speak and move and act and lead us through God in ways we have not yet imagined. We need God to get us through the tough days and the hard decisions and the sleepless nights. We need God's love to do the work that each of us are called to do, to live the lives that each of us are called to live, to be the disciples that we are called to be as individuals and together. Perhaps you have experienced moving up into a leadership position here at church or in your job. Maybe you have lost a parent and feel the weight of being the matriarch or the patriarch of your family, or having to go at parenting alone without the advice of your own parent. Maybe you are facing moving out of your longtime home into a new and smaller space. Maybe you have been forced into a caretaking position and feel utterly overwhelmed and underqualified. Maybe you're moving up from middle school to high school or from high school to college and know that your teachers won't look after you the way they once did. Maybe you've hit a dead end and are on the brink of either a breakdown or a breakthrough, depending on when you ask. Whatever the transition you are facing, I think we have all felt that uneasy, walking on our own for the first time kind of feeling. And yet, there is within each and all an opportunity to see what God is about to do, what God is doing within us and around us. And there is within each of those opportunities an opening to ask God for a double share of wisdom of spirit, whole hearts, pure intentions, undivided loyalty to God. Just like Elisha, we have no idea what the future will bring. We have no way of knowing what will be needed of us. But I do know that we need to be flexible and adaptable, willing and ready for whatever God calls us to. So, like Elisha, we too will ask and pray for that spirit of openness and willingness and boldness going into the future. That is all we need. That is what we will count on. Everything else will fall into place. Elisha pulled it together pretty quickly as our story for the day comes to a close. Elijah's cloak, his mantle, was lying there on the ground, and so Elisha picked it up. He returned to the Jordan River bank and struck the water with the cloak and cried out, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" Then with that, the river divided and Elisha went across and stepped into his season of prophetic leadership. My guess is that Elisha felt called and affirmed and fulfilled, and that he had a heavy heart for a long time. My guess is that he knows exactly what we are feeling as a church family this day, missing his mentor, wondering what each next step holds. My guess is that Elisha had to get used to being the new prophet in town and had to figure out who he was all over again, who God was calling him to be. But there was no hint in any way that Elisha would do anything other than move forward. The story does not read about Elisha going into seclusion to stew in his angst or wallow in his sorrow. He did not melt into a puddle of tears or crumble into a pile of dust. He kept walking because he knew he didn't go alone. And neither do we. In life, there are times when we would like to go back to the days when someone else was in charge, back to an old job, back to the way things were, back to the days before we knew what we know now, back to before a spouse or a parent or a child got sick or passed away, back to when things just felt easier. But there really is no going back. With God behind us and before us and beside us, there is only going forward. Not that what was did not matter or did not carry with it brilliant light of its own, but that the light ahead shines just as bright and draws us towards it. Transitions are never easy, it's true. We all have mantles to pick up and shoes to fill. But just as our psalm reminds us this morning, the Lord is our refuge, always before us, giving counsel, showing us fullness of joy and the path of life. And even in the midst of the whirlwinds of daily living, with God at our right hand, we shall not be moved from the hand of God. Even in the midst of challenging changes and hard transitions, our hearts will be glad, my friends. Our souls will rejoice. God's love will remain. May that be our hope and our prayer this day and in the days ahead. Amen.